Jonah chapter number 2. Please look at verse number 1 if you would. I'm going to read this whole chapter, 10 verses. Jonah chapter number 2 and verse number 1. The Bible says here, "Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell, cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep in the midst of the sea, and the floods compassed me about, all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again towards thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. But they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land." Notice with me, if you will, verse number 9, that first phrase. Jonah's prayer here. "But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of," would you give me the next word, please? Thanksgiving. This coming Thursday is a special day, Thanksgiving Day. I felt led and compelled to preach a message about Thanksgiving, and so I'd like to talk about this subject this morning, how to turn your trouble into thanksgiving. Shall we pray? Lord, I ask that you just quiet our hearts, our minds. May we not reflect upon anything else that is of this week, our agenda, all the other things that may want to distract us from this moment. I pray that those things would be bound right now. Please keep the evil one away. May he not have any sway amongst any of these people. I pray that the Spirit of the Lord would have liberty to move amongst the pews and to touch the hearts of your people. Help us truly to recognize that the troubles that we face are temporary, are fleeting. Lord, you've given us opportunity through everything to give thanks to thee. Help us to learn this morning how to turn our troubles into thanksgiving. And all this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice verse number 1. "Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord." And the Bible says, he prayed out of the fish's belly. Now we often read a story like this and we say to ourselves, how in the world can something like this be true? There's a lot of liberal theologians out there. I'm not sure you can put those two words together, but they do. There are a lot of people out there who talk about the Bible but say, oh, this story of Jonah cannot be true. It didn't really happen. There's no fish out there that can really swallow a man whole. Well, the giant fish could have easily been a shark. But history does record for us there have been sailors that have been swallowed whole and rescued. One man in the 1700s toured Europe with the preserved body of a 3,000-pound shark that had swallowed him. Sperm whales have also swallowed humans. They live on squid, which they swallow whole. And in 1955, there was a 405-pound squid that was removed intact from the belly of a sperm whale. Now, every Sunday school child loves to hear the story of Jonah. I remember when I got into Sunday school and the teacher said, today we're going to talk about Jonah. I thought, wow, Jonah. seeing that little, I remember the flannel graph. You know, this is before, you know, the days where we could put things on television, flannel graph. We had that ship and Jonah and him, you know, jumping off the boat, then being thrown off, and then that whale coming up and swallowing him and all sorts of things. What a great opportunity to talk about it. But I want to tell you, it's not just a simple Sunday school story. Though it can be told over and over in Sunday school, it is a story that teaches us some great truth. And you say, Pastor, there's a lot of great truth in this small book, but what in the world does this have to do with Thanksgiving? I want you to notice the prayer that we read in chapter number 2. And, brother, I'm going to switch over. I'm getting just a little bit of... I'm going to switch over to this microphone. Or, yes. All right, is the volume good here? All right, just take me down just a touch, please. So what does this have to do with Thanksgiving? Well, it has a lot to do with Thanksgiving because out of hardship was born this prayer, that of Thanksgiving. If you note the prayer of Jonah, it's not a prayer of petition. It's not a prayer of supplication, as it is so much a prayer of Thanksgiving. And we're getting ready this coming Thursday to celebrate this special day of Thanksgiving. I'm truly saddened as an individual to watch how Thanksgiving just gets trampled over by the other holidays. I love Christmas and all, but I have made a standard in our home that we don't put up our Christmas tree till the day after Thanksgiving. Now, my wife and children, they all call me Scrooge and everything else, but that's okay. I'm willing to go through it because I love Thanksgiving. It's an important day. I love the opportunity to get together with family. I love the opportunity to give praise. And I can remember as a child, my parents, actually my mom, she would be home getting ready for the meal and for all of my family to be coming over. And my dad would take us four boys and we'd go down to our church that we attended for years and we'd go to a praise service in the morning. Now, I didn't appreciate it much as a kid because I thought, man, I can't wait to get home and eat turkey and cranberry sauce and all these good pies that are being baked and everything. But I tell you, the longer I've lived, the more I've appreciated a day like this that ought to not be just one day out of the year, but every day is a day of Thanksgiving. But just like this story in Jonah chapter 2 is born out of hardship, so the very day that we celebrate was also born out of hardship. Yeah, it all began with the pilgrims who declared a three-day Thanksgiving feast, which started December 13, 1621. In 1728, the whole country celebrated its first day of Thanksgiving to God after a proclamation by the first president, George Washington. But it wasn't until the 1820s that really this Thanksgiving day of celebration kind of fell by the wayside and was getting forgotten. More and more people ignored the holiday. And that's when a lady by the name of Sarah Hale took up the cause. She was really an unlikely champion for Thanksgiving, but she was well acquainted with hardship herself. Born in 1788, Sarah was the daughter of a disabled veteran from the Revolutionary War, and she helped support her family by teaching school. In 1813, Sarah married David Hale. He died of pneumonia when she was pregnant with their fifth child. So Sarah was left to support her children by making hats, writing poetry, and writing novels. But in spite of her difficult life that she went through, Sarah was thankful, and she believed that Thanksgiving and the day to give thanks should not be forgotten. She believed the whole country should celebrate a special day called Thanksgiving. It ought to be the same day. And so she picked up her pen and over the years began to write letters to politicians and asking them to make Thanksgiving a national holiday. Sarah eventually went all the way to the top to President Zachary Taylor, and when she made her petition to him, he refused. She then later wrote to the next president, Fillmore. He refused. She wrote to President Pierce and Buchanan. They all refused to make Thanksgiving a national holiday. But finally, in 1863, Despite the fact that our country was torn by a civil war, President Abraham Lincoln declared and agreed to make Thanksgiving a national holiday, a day for all Americans to give thanks to Almighty God. It had taken Sarah Hale 38 years, an endless supply of paper and ink, and a whole lot of dedication, but through the hardships, Sarah Hale was victorious. And today we celebrate this day of Thanksgiving. But in the last 157 years, I must say that as we've celebrated this special day, not all Thanksgivings have been celebrated in joyous times. Thanksgiving was still celebrated even during the Great Depression, though many had lost a lot. Thanksgiving was still celebrated during World War II, though everything looked bleak for the United States. Thanksgiving was still celebrated on November 28, 1963, despite the fact that 6 days earlier, President Kennedy had been assassinated and had left the country devastated. Can I tell you that despite what goes on in your life, whatever trouble comes by your way, all of us ought to always give thanks. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 20, giving thanks for all things unto God. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Philippians 4, 6, be careful for nothing. That is, don't worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, we're living in a day today where our country is just torn apart. And for many of you, you're concerned and I'm concerned about the direction of our country and what's going to be the future. And it's hard for us to really give thanks in the midst of such turmoil. Today, we have mayors and governors that are squashing this time, and no pun intended. I just realized what I said. But they're kind of putting a lid on the celebration of Thanksgiving with family. Can I say shame on them? This is a special day. And yet we've got all this going on. We're living in a very corrupt time. We're living in a very immoral time. And it may be hard for you to think about things that you can praise God for and give thanks to Him. But in the midst of this turmoil, look to God and give Him praise. But it's possible that you personally are going through some deep troubles. Maybe there are some things that are going on in your own personal life that nobody else knows about. It could very well be that you've lost some people by way of death, and you've gotten some news that some people in your family, people that you're close to, have gotten the news that they have cancer. There are things that are going on in your life. There are troubles and trials that have come your way. Can I say that in everything, the good things, the good times, and even in the bad times, we're to give thanks to God? Well, I want to show you this story here of Jonah and evaluate his prayer and understand how you and I can turn our trouble into a time of thanksgiving. Number one, I want you to note this. Remember that troubling situations calls for thanksgiving. Remember that troubling situations calls for thanksgiving. Look at the first verse again, if you will. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Notice the prayer is not recorded of thanks to God after he gets out, which is what most of us would do. But Jonah, in the midst of his trouble, in the fish's belly, is where he opens his mouth and says, God, I thank you for the situation that I'm in. Doesn't sound too good where he's at, does it? I suppose this might be the first troubling experience where someone was able to say, you know, I'm underwater just a little bit. You can laugh at that. It's okay. I need some life from you, all right? Would you give me an amen for just a minute? All right, I want to make sure I'm in a Baptist church here today. I want to make sure I didn't slip into the Presbyterian church accidentally, okay? But how would you describe your circumstances today? How would you describe your troubling circumstances? Maybe you say, preacher, I feel entrapped. I feel a little unpleasant. I feel helpless. Well, I want to say that describes most of the troubling circumstances we find ourselves in. Notice how Jonah described the place. Look at what he says here in verse number 2. He said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell, cried I. Now, many times we read that and we say, well, the hell that I know of is a place of flames and everything else. And yes, that is a description. That is the hell that we are very familiar with. But the word that is used here for hell is a reference here to the grave, if you will. And Jonah, in this dark belly of the fish, felt as if he had literally died. But all of a sudden, he's got breath. He's aware that he's not in God's presence, and he's down in this place in the fish's belly. And so it is from there, in this troubling circumstance, that he cries out to God. Look at the rest of what he says throughout this chapter. He says, I'm cast out of your sight in verse number 4. In verse number 3, I'm in the midst of the sea. The floods are compassed all about me. The waves have passed over me. Notice here in verse number 6, he's gone down to the bottom, if you will, of the mountains. In verse number 5 at the end, the weeds are wrapped around my head. Imagine here what Jonah is facing. I mean, you talk about a troubling circumstance. You describe your circumstance. You talk about the things that you're facing right now. And Jonah is telling us, this is a troubling circumstance. I don't know how I'm going to get out of it. I don't know what deliverance is going to come my way. But here I am in this mess. He's at the bottom because of a foolish decision that he made. You know, if Jonah had simply repented to the Lord and said, Lord, I'll do what you asked me to do, Jonah would have never found himself in this trouble. And I dare say that many a times the troubling circumstances that we're in, the troubles that we find ourselves accustomed to, are many times because of the poor decisions that we make. The only way Jonah could get out of this is to acknowledge to God, I messed up. And he's giving thanks to God for bringing him to the bottom. You know, sometimes the only way we're going to look up is when we get to the bottom. That's what we need. But regardless here, Jonah turned this dark prison, this place that he was in, he turned it into a house of prayer, and he gave thanks unto God. Can I ask you a question today? Can you give thanks in the midst of your trouble? If you want to turn your mess into a message, as it's been said, if you want to turn your test into a testimony, your trial into a triumph, then it all starts with giving thanks to God. So number one, notice here, we've got to remember that troubling situations calls for thanksgiving. Number two, I want you to notice Jonah resolutely looked to God. If you want to turn your troubling situations into thanksgiving, you've got to go ahead and resolutely look to God. God often sends us to the bottom in order that we may look up. Many of us think we're sufficient of ourselves. In other words, we think, I can take care of myself. I don't need anybody else. And sadly, many Christians have lived life without God. Oh, you may not need anybody else on this earth, and you may say, I'm sufficient. But sad it is for the Christian who has said, God, I don't really need you. Oh, you may not have said it, but you've lived that way. You may attend church today. You may read your Bible once in a while when you have time. You may talk about God once in a while. But your life is lived for you and not for God. Everything in this life is your God. You know, we read about the Old Testament Israelites and we say, oh, shame on those Israelites. They worship this idol and they worship that God of those Canaanites and they worship this God. My friend, you and I have the gods of the American society today. We worship the God of money instead of the God Jehovah. We worship the God of houses and lands and vehicles and anything we can put our hands on instead of worshiping God. And I'm here to remind you that God often allows troubles and trials to come your way. So that way these idols that you have, these gods that you have put up instead of the true God can be knocked out and all you have to do is look up. Jonah looked up at God and he says, I cried unto my Lord. He was at the bottom of the sea in this prison of a great fish. And he cries out to God. Now we often wonder why trouble comes along. I want you to realize that God talks to you all along. Sweetly whispers in your ear. But if you don't listen and respond to God, He's going to take measures to get your attention. C.S. Lewis once put it this way, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, but He shouts in our pains. It is His megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Are you listening to God? I'll tell you, if you're in trouble here today, it's time for you to look to God like Jonah did. Jonah looked to God. Jonah here at the bottom, it's interesting to note that he actually was thankful that he was alive. Look at these verses again. And again, notice the description that I gave in these first few verses here. I think he was thankful that God was responding to his prayer. But I think there's almost a sense of shock from him that I'm breathing. I'm able to talk to God, and I'm here. And he gave thanks to God. But I love what Jonah does here. He makes a mention of God. Look at verse number 2. The Bible says he cried unto the Lord. Verse number 3, it was God who allowed it to happen. Verse number 7, he chose to remember God. This man who wanted to get away from God, if you know the story of Jonah, chapter number 1, God tells him, go speak to Nineveh and tell them to repent. Jonah says, I'm not going that direction. I'm not following over there. Jonah tries to get away from God. Can I ask you a question? Can you get away from God? There's no place on this earth. Psalm chapter 119 talks about that there is no place that we can get away from God. Go to the lowest of the places. Go to wherever you feel you can get to. And God is there. Jonah recognizes that in the belly of this fish, God's there. And he acknowledges him. This man who chose to run from God and get out of his sight felt like he had been cast out. But his mind is directed to God. But I want you to notice, not only does he mention God, I want you to look at verse number 4. Then I said, I am cast away out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. Look at verse number 7. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. Now, what is the holy temple a reference of? This is God's house for the people of Israel. This is God's dwelling. This is where God met with His people. And not only does Jonah have a cognizance and recognize God, but he's looking to God's house. Now, I find it very interesting here. And I believe that all of us need to be reminded of Solomon's prayer in 2 Chronicles. We're all familiar with God's answer to Solomon's prayer in chapter 7, verse number 14, where the Bible says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, what is God going to do? He'll hear from heaven. He'll forgive their sin. and He'll heal their land. That's what we're praying for in America right now. But this is originally given to the children of Israel. But I want you to notice what led to the answer that God gave. If you want to turn back, I'm going to reference here 2 Chronicles chapter number 6. Because in 2 Chronicles 6, Solomon gives a prayer to the Lord that if the Israelites would sin. Now, this is right after the whole house of God has been built. Man, Solomon spared no expense for the house of God. I mean, he had people working night and day. He had all sorts of money coming in. An elaborate, expensive, magnificent house of God. And as they have this day of dedication, Solomon prays, God, if all the Israelites sin and walk away from You, if they will turn towards You and towards this holy place, He says, would You forgive their sin? 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 36. Here's the prayer, part of it. He says, if they sin against Thee, and I love this in parentheses, for there is no man that sinneth not. Now, if you're here today and you think, well, I'm not a sinner. Well, that's your first sin right there, all right? I'm just telling you right now. We're all sinners. But if there's any man, he says here, if they sin against Thee, and Thou be angry with them, and deliver them over their enemies, and they carry them away captives unto a land far off and near, yet if they bethink themselves in the land whither they are carried captive, and turn and pray unto Thee in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned, we have done amiss, and have dealt wickedly. Here's what Solomon says. If they return to Thee with all their heart, with all their soul in the land of captivity, whither they have carried them captive, and pray toward their land, which Thou gavest unto their fathers, and toward the city which Thou hast chosen. And he says, if they pray toward the house which I have built for Thy name. Now, what is it about the house of God? Well, this was the place where God dwelled. This is where He met with His people. And I believe in this temple, this house of God, there are two things to note. This is where God had made a covenant with His people that He would meet with them and where they would find forgiveness of sins. It was at the temple they brought their sacrifices. It was at the temple these sacrifices were to cover for their sins. It was the sacrifices where they gave praise unto God. All of this was done in this meaningful relationship with God in the house of God. And what does Jonah do in the belly of the whale? He not only remembers God, but he remembers the house of God. It is there. Now, I don't know. He probably was a little disoriented which way was north and east and south and west. But he says somewhere out there is the house of God, where I had previously met with God. And God, I need You. Now, how do you turn your trouble into thanksgiving? You start by giving thanks. You remember God and give thanks, but you resolutely look to God. Can I tell you, there is no source of help for you but God alone. That's it. Notice number 3. You got to renew your commitment to God. Look at verse number 9 of this chapter. The Bible says here, who can tell if God... chapter number 2. But I will sacrifice unto Thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. What was the vow? The vow was for him to go and do what God had asked him to do. That was to go to the city of Nineveh, preach God's message to those people. Jonah went and turned the other way, refused to do. But he says, I'm going to get back, God, to doing what You've asked me to do. I'm going to pay that vow. Now, it's sad that for many of us, it takes trials to get our attention, just like it did Jonah's. There have been many people who have prayed what has often been referred to as a foxhole prayer. These soldiers that are in combat and they think that they're going to die that day, their prayer is, God, if you deliver me, I'll serve you. Now, there have been many that haven't served God. There have been many who have followed through. Many have come to the end of their rope and finally surrendered to God. And what I believe about Jonah here is he shows us that thanksgiving is not only on the lips, but it is on the life. Look at here. He says, who can tell if God will turn and repent? I keep looking at chapter 3. Chapter 2, verse 9. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. That's his lips. And I will pay that I have vowed. Could I say to you today that your thanksgiving not only comes by what you say, but how you live. You thank the Lord by being able to say, Lord, I praise you today. But as you go about and serve the Lord and you do what God has asked you to do, that also is a way of giving thanks to God. It is sad that far too many people in a trial will only allow bitterness to creep into their lives instead of allowing God to make their life better. You see, you can take any trial and turn it into one of two ways. You can either become bitter or better. Most of you are familiar with the very first recorded Thanksgiving in the United States of America. It was celebrated back in 1621 when the Plymouth colonists and the Native Americans shared together this wonderful feast. And sadly, if you've been educated in the public schools, you probably don't have the backstory. I'm going to give that to you. It was in 1605 that a Native American named Squanto from the village of Patuxet, which is right outside of Plymouth there, in Massachusetts, he met his first white man. He later traveled to England with an explorer by the name of John Weymouth. And while in England, this Native American, Squanto, experienced many adventures and was able to learn some English. He returned to America in 1608, which was 3 years after his journey there. But on his return to America, he was kidnapped by an Englishman by the name of Thomas Hunt, who was one of John Smith's lieutenants. He was taken from Massachusetts along with a number of other Native Americans, and they were put in an English ship, and they were sold into slavery in Spain. Many of them had been dispersed by different Spaniards, but this Native American by the name of Squanto was actually purchased by a Christian Spaniard who taught this man some certain things about work and shared with him about his faith in Christ. And it is recorded that this Native American by the name of Squanto had placed his faith in Jesus Christ. It wasn't until 1618, which was 10 years after his initial leaving, that he had been kidnapped. Squanto was now back on a ship to America as a free man. But when he got back to his homeland to be with all his family, he found out that there was another blow that was given to his life. The tribe that he was from had died from an epidemic, probably of smallpox, that was brought by some of the earlier colonists. And he and another Native American went to live with a neighboring tribe near Plymouth, Massachusetts, and it was there that he was introduced here to the new pilgrim settlers that had come in. And it was at that moment in time and with those group of people that Squanto had learned what it was to forgive and to allow God to work through all these circumstances. Yes, he had been captured by the English. Yes, he had been sold into slavery. Yes, an entire tribe had been wiped out by the English. But instead of being bitter, he chose to help the 47 pilgrim settlers who were left survive that next winter. He helped them build warm houses, taught them when to plant corn crops, how it should be planted. And without his help, those pilgrims would not have made it. It was the pilgrim governor, William Bradford, who later wrote about Squanto. He said, he became a special instrument sent of God for our good. He showed us how to plant corn, where to take fish, and to procure other commodities. He was also our pilot to bring us to unknown places for our profit, and He never left us till He died. And when Squanto died, it is recorded that he left all of his possessions to the pilgrims as a remembrance of his love for them. What are you doing in your trouble? What are you doing in your trial that you have? You're angry at God. You're bitter about the things that have been dealt to you in this life. My friend, you allow yourself to be bitter. You become a person that is cynical. You become a person that is critical of other people. And there will be no thanksgiving from your lips and no thanksgiving in your service. But when you can resign yourself to the fact that for whatever reason these trials have come along, God is in control, and you relinquish these things to God like this Native American did, then there can be thanksgiving from your lips and thanksgiving in your life. And your life will be one that counts for all eternity. Instead of being like many of the people in this world who walk around so bitter and angry at God. Sadly, many Christians are that way. In the midst of trouble, do you complain and murmur? Or do you choose to be a blessing? Lastly, I want you to notice this. We're to remember. So we're to turn all this into thanksgiving. We're to resolutely look to God. We're to renew our commitment to God. But fourthly, rehearse in your salvation. Look at this last verse. And I am in chapter 2. The last words of chapter 2, verse 9. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. I want you to note that the God we serve is known as the God of salvation. Psalm 68:20, He that is our God is the God of salvation. Isaiah 12:2, Behold, God is my salvation. Habakkuk 3, verse 18, Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. Micah 7, verse 7, Therefore I will look unto the Lord, I will wait for the God of my salvation, my God will hear me. Jonah was looking ahead to the deliverance that God would provide him, and so you and I must look to the God above for our deliverance in the troubles that we're going through. Where are you looking for your help? Where are you looking for guidance? Where are you looking for salvation? Look none other than God, because it is God and God alone who will give you salvation and deliverance. And may I say to you today that deliverance from your trouble of a sin debt is only found in Jesus Christ. Salvation's of the Lord. Oh yes, we're talking about trouble today, and we're talking mainly to Christians who are going through trials, and we must say that deliverance or salvation of us of God. But could I say to you that are without Jesus Christ today, you're carrying your sin debt. If you died today without Christ, you'd go to a devil's hell. But I want to tell you, if you want to avoid going to hell and you want to be in heaven for all eternity, your deliverance is not of you. It's of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ paid for your sin debt 2,000 years ago. You say, why did He die? Isn't there anything I could do? My friend, there's nothing you can do to gain eternal life. There's no amount of good works. There's no amount of kindnesses that you can demonstrate to other people. But Jesus Christ, who came to this earth and lived a perfect life, is the only one that satisfied the wrath of God. And He came for you to be delivered. Just like at 18 years old, I prayed to receive Christ as my Savior. Maybe it is that today you need to find your deliverance for salvation in Jesus Christ. I implore you, I encourage you today to receive Him. What's going on in your life that you can give God thanks for? You say, oh, there's a mess in my life. There's a lot of things that are going on. I got trouble all ahead of me. Well, jump in the boat with all of us. Because this life is full of trouble. Jesus said, in this world, you'll have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And I want to remind you of something. Whatever you're going through, whatever struggles, whatever trials, troubles that have come your way, salvation's of the Lord. Give thanks. Don't walk around complaining. Don't walk around murmuring all the time. You'll lose a whole lot of friends by doing that. If you want to gain friends, start giving thanks for everything. Turn your trouble into thanksgiving. That Thanksgiving that I shared with you in 1863, when finally Sarah Hale had gotten a president to make a declaration that we would have a national day of Thanksgiving, it was in 1863, and it was a spiritual turning point, not only in our country, but also in the life of Abraham Lincoln. During the first week of July of that year, the Battle of Gettysburg had occurred. It had been the turning point of the Civil War, and it is estimated that anywhere between 8 and 12,000 men were killed. Over 30,000 were wounded, and 10,000 men were missing. The following November, Lincoln gave his famous Gettysburg Address. And it was there at that moment that while Lincoln was walking among the thousands of the graves there at Gettysburg, that it is said that he committed his life to Jesus Christ. He later explained to a friend, and I quote, "When I left Springfield, that is to assume the presidency, I asked the people to pray for me. I was not a Christian. When I buried my son, the severest trial of my life, I was not a Christian. But when I went to Gettysburg and saw the graves of thousands of our soldiers, I then and there consecrated my life to Jesus Christ." Do you need to give your life to Christ today? God's allowed this trouble because He wants a relationship with you. If you're a Christian, He wants that relationship to be open and flourishing. If you're not a Christian, He wants you to invite Him into His life. Shall we pray together, please? Father, thank You for this wonderful day. Thank You for the time that we've had to spend in the Word of God. And I pray that You'd work mightily in the lives of these dear people. Oh God, we desire that men and women would be saved today. If there's one here without Christ, may they come to know You as personal Savior. All heads are bowed, eyes are closed, and no one looking around, just in this somber moment, this serious time that we have as we reflect upon our lives. Are you here today and you say, "Preacher, I know that I'm saved. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if I was to die today that I'd go to heaven, and I can raise my hand and give praise and glory and thanks to God for my salvation." If you know that you're on your way to heaven, would you raise your hand for just a moment? God bless you. You may put your hand down. Possibly today you could not raise your hand. I want to invite you today to place your faith in Jesus Christ. Please understand that at this very moment, you could enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. But you've got to come on Jesus' terms. You have to acknowledge you're a sinner. Acknowledge that your sin carries with it a penalty. And that is eternal death in the lake of fire, hell. But if you'd acknowledge that Jesus paid your sin debt, and if you by faith would accept Him as your Savior, the Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Is anyone here today that would say, "Preacher, I'd like to call in the name of the Lord to be saved. I don't know Him as Savior. I'm doubtful about where I'll spend all eternity, but I sure would like to call on Him right now." And just while heads are bowed, eyes are closed, I'm the only one looking around. I will not embarrass you. I will not call you out. But I'd love to lead you publicly here in a sinner's prayer. And you say, "Preacher, pray for me. I'd like to be saved.
I'm not saved, but I'd like to call on the name of the Lord today. Anyone like that here today? I'd like to be saved. Just a moment here. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. And I'm going to invite you, because the majority of the people here profess to know Christ as Savior, I'm going to invite you at this invitation to give thanks to the Lord. You say, what do I give thanks for? There's a lot of things to give thanks for. Begin with your salvation. Lord, I thank you for saving me out of sin. Thank you for giving me a church home. Thank you for family. Thank you for food. Thank you for a home to live in. Thank you. And on the blessings go. Would you make this invitation a time of thanksgiving? You say, Pastor, you don't know what I'm going through. I'm going through such hardships in my life. That's the time, just like Jonah, at the bottom of the fish's belly, he cried out and gave thanks to God. Would you do that today? Let's stand to our feet together, please. I'm going to pray, and as soon as I say amen, would you join me here by either kneeling at the front, sitting in the front, or kneeling where you're at, or just standing there before God and giving praise to God for what He's done in your life. Oh God, thank you. I give praise to you today for who you are and what you've done in my life. And I pray that you'd work in the hearts of people today. May we come forth and give you praise in Jesus' name.